Now, many of you may be anticipating being in the book of Daniel this morning. I'm not going to share the details many of you may know. We're going to be turning, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 15, there's a passage that I've spent quite a bit of time thinking about and interacting with this week. And I really want to go into this passage in Luke 15. And just because it's very poignant to the moment that is in my life. And I'm not sure. How coherent the message will be this morning, but I was asked for the title of the sermon, and I want to describe it as hard grace. Grace is pretty easy when you're on the receiving side of it. It's pretty effortless. You just take it. All the work is done on the other side. But God doesn't want us to just be recipients of grace. That is not what He has called us to. As we've received grace, God desires for us to be conduits of grace as well. He desires those that have received salvation by grace, this wonderful free gift. He wants us to extend grace in all aspects of our life. Sometimes it's pretty easy. I may have used this illustration before. I had one lady at work. Her life was a mess. And I don't remember the context of it, but she said, "Dave, you're like my second dad. Almost more like my first dad, because my biological dad, he's a horrible homophobic," and she listed off a number of things. That's easy. That can be easy grace, to show grace to people in circumstances. But sometimes there's hard grace. And that's when that conveying of grace to others has an impact on the decisions you make in a day-to-day walk in existence. In Luke chapter 15, the situation that arises here in verse 15 says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him." Jesus Christ is surrounded. And by the way, this is something that we see very often. Jesus Christ is surrounded by the disreputable people, the sinners, the outcast. What is interesting, I think, with that is Jesus Christ has an unapproachable holiness. It's complete. There's no shadow of sin in him. But that unapproachable or unattainable, maybe would be the better word, that unattainable holiness is incredibly approachable. We have a very attainable holiness, but sometimes as Christians we can be unapproachable in our own righteousness. I don't think that's the character or the nature of grace life, but I think Christianity oftentimes advertises itself that way. There's some people that describe it as the stained glass principle. Some people feel like if they walk into a church, the church will cave in on them. Jesus Christ wasn't that way. All the tax collectors, the traitors to Israel, sinners, everybody that was outside of the norms of society, they drew near to hear Jesus. In verse 2, "And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" How do we handle those that are the tax collectors and the sinners, the disreputable, the traitors, and those that are doing wickedness? And this isn't the whole answer to what the Scripture says, and we have certain responsibilities, but how did Jesus Christ handle sinners, and how was his approach? When we look at this passage, oftentimes this passage and the three parables that are strung together are often used as evangelistic passage. Now, and by the way, I do think the series that we've been going through on Sunday school, and I, frankly, has changed my view on this passage. In this passage, we have the story of three lost things. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. This is the evangelistic passage, if only we broaden our view of evangelism. In fact, I think in the day and age that we live in, as Christians, we're going to need to broaden our understanding of evangelism. There's those that are lost and dying and going to hell, but there's many believers that are lost. And really, this is focusing on those. And in this case, it's talking about Jewish people as a Jewish time, but it was written to the church. Luke was written during the Old Testament law when Christ, before he died, but it was written to the church. And there's a lesson here that we need to get. So here's the setting. He has these guys grumbling. Probably as they're coming close and they see this popular person, Jesus, and they want to hone in onto it, all these disreputable people are pushing in and shoving in, and they're shrinking back probably because they don't want to touch these dirty people. And he hears them grumbling. And his response is this. He gives a parable, and the first parable is this parable of the sheep. And I'm not going to dissect everything in these parables. It's not possible. First parable he gives is of the sheep. And it says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? It's interesting, the situation here that he has is, here's a shepherd and he has all the sheep. And he doesn't even say he gets it to the sheepfold, that they're brought back to complete safety, but he has the 99 and he's doing the head count and he's missing that one sheep. It's only 1%. By the way, this is the 1% Jesus Christ is worried about. That one sheep. That silly, stupid sheep. By the way, that is the nature of sheep, is to be silly and stupid. But one of the great things is every sheep can be incredibly wise as long as they're following the shepherd. But you have this one sheep, this one silly sheep that goes out and gets lost. Now, there's incredible danger for the sheep because it can't protect itself. It's not smart enough to go where it should go. It's not going to be where it should be. And the shepherd knows that. The shepherd knows there's this great risk for this one sheep. It's going to end up in harm's way. And even though he has the 99, and it's not going to be a great loss to him, he does not need that one sheep. He leaves the 99 and he goes. One of the things that we see about God's grace here is God's grace takes the initiative. He doesn't look at the lost and go, okay, you know, he knows where the 99 are. He knows where he should be. Come on back, you know. The door's open. If you want to come back, here's where it's at. Grace takes the initiative. Second of all, one of the things I see is it's not a safe thing to go wandering about the wilderness looking for a sheep. You know, you bed the sheep down, you get the nice comfortable passage, and you start watching for the predators coming in. That's what a shepherd should be doing at this time of day or time of night. But that one silly sheep is lost. And he goes and he takes and he goes looking for it. Grace has risk to it. You know what? When we extend ourselves, when we give to others spiritually, when we look for that lost one, there's a great risk for us. We can be hurt. We can be shamed. We can be attacked. There's great risk in going out for that one sheep. But Jesus Christ He took the initiative and he took the risk. And by the way, you think of the risk that Jesus Christ took. It wasn't a risk in the idea of what may happen, it's what would happen. And he died and paid for our sins. We learn from Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, on how we should respond to that one that's lost. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. There's a lot of significance in the words here that we're not going to look into and develop, but it's interesting, the joy that God finds in repentance. When we struggle in sin and we go the wrong way, God rejoices when we come back into that right relationship with Him. That should be one of the jobs or responsibilities that we have, is extending that grace to those that get lost in the wilderness. By the way, this world is incredibly dangerous. The ideas and philosophies out there take people and rip them up and shred them. And they don't know the right way to go. The second parable is interesting. It's of a woman. First he talks to the men, then he talks to the women. He says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it?" He goes from 1% to 10%. Really, this is apparently just one day's wage. Not something super significant. But there's a great deal of value that is placed upon it. There's something that we see with grace. And that grace is that grace puts out effort and goes and searches. Same thing as the shepherd did with the sheep. Going out there and looking and searching and looking to reach. When she finds that one coin, that one tiny coin, not of great significance in and of itself, but of significance because of the value that she's placed on it. By the way, one of the things that's interesting, that coin wasn't going to find itself. A lost coin won't return to its owner. A lost sheep, we might think, might have a chance of returning to the owner. But in truth, both of them need the shepherd, and the coin needs the woman to find that lost thing. The third parable, the parable of the lost son. And by the way, as we're looking at these lost things, remember, most time we think of someone being lost as someone that is dying and going to hell. There's a sense where that's true. But you know what? The sheep was a sheep. There's sheep that are in the fold that end up getting lost. And why I say that we need to expand our view of evangelism as believers, if there's a believer out there, a child of God that has wandered away and has been lost, we need to pray, we need to search, we need to look, we need to reach out, we need to extend grace. Verse 11 of Luke 15, then he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give to me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them his livelihood." This is a poignant thing. It wasn't lost on the people that heard this. Now, in the Bible times, there's two ways that you get the inheritance. Your father would pass away, or he would entrust it to you, and you would start managing it. And by the way, there's a reason we see both situations going on here. The one son, he gets the inheritance and he stays with his father. By the way, that was the purpose of inheritances in the Bible time. You inherited and you stayed together. That was the picture. But the youngest son took the inheritance as the way that, hey, my dad has passed away. That's really what he was saying to him. Dad, just go die. I don't have my stuff yet. Now, as we understand and we're looking at this, the Father here is being compared to Christ and God our Father, and we're getting that picture. When he turns to his father and says, give it to me. He says, that's all I view you for. That's what your value is, what I can get from you. Now, as when we understand this as a relationship of us to God is very important. I think one of the dangers that we see in Christianity, biblical Christianity, and this is one of the things, sometimes we think the Pharisees were these just horrible, awful, rotten, lousy, disgusting people. They were the people that pursued the Bible in their time. They weren't the Sadducees that said, forget this Bible stuff, we'll just do the trappings and the religious stuff. They were the people that were serious about studying the Bible and looking at it. And they had some of the prodigal son's attitude in their hearts. And that is, God, what can you do for me? I was talking with Steve after our Bible study time, and one of the things as we're talking, I was thinking about this. You know, we think of the health and wealth gospel, the Joel Osteens. God, you're here for me. I ask you give. I ask you give. Unfortunately, sometimes that's the mindset that we have. By the way, does God want us to ask? Does God want to give us things? Yes. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. He gives because he loves us. But he doesn't want us to love the gift. He wants us to love the giver. This is the problem that the prodigal son had. He was in love with the things. Sometimes people turn to God and they ask and they ask and they ask and they don't get, and God didn't work. Really, James says, you know what? You have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask amiss, where you can consume it upon your lust. See, this is the prodigal son. He was going to live a desired-based lifestyle. I need pleasures. Please me. Make me happy, Dad. That's what his desire was. So he gets it. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Reckless living is another word that is used, but he just wasted all. By the way, this is something that is a warning for us. And as we're told by Paul or Luke, depending on your opinion, there's pleasure in sin for a season. Sin seems like a great thing, and it has the answers. And it's going to fill us up, and we're going to be sufficient, and we're going to be in good shape because of it. But it only lasts for a while. And there are believers that have received, and there's an inheritance that we get now, and there's an inheritance that we get in heaven. And oftentimes those truths and those changes that our life has been given, they will sustain us for a while. But then we use it all up and life has went back and we're living recklessly. Something bad happens. Look at what it says here. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. It's interesting. I'm sure while he had his dad's inheritance, he had all the friends, he had everything that he needed, he had all the companionship that he needed, he had all, he felt pretty sufficient. He was in a good spot until he used it all up. then he was in trouble. See, one of the problems with prodigal living or reckless living is it works when everything is going well. But when the famines hit, when the problems hit, there's nothing left. And there's a warning for us as believers. We can live apart from our Father. We as children of God can go and do things our own way. But it doesn't suffice when the problems happen. God hasn't promised to make us happy. God hasn't promised to give us all sorts of pleasure and happiness in this life. And there's some people that live that way. God, give me. And if you don't, you failed. This young man that said, "Dad, just die," he finds himself in a bad situation. He finds himself in want. Verse 15, "Then he went and joined himself to the citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine." He ended up becoming a pig beater. That was sort of the worst thing for a Jewish person to be described. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods, the husk of food. You know, you can feed pigs about anything. And he would eat pig food and be happy. And no one gave him anything. They wouldn't even give him the pig food. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" He remembers the goodness of his father. "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion." Something easy to miss here. And by the way, when it comes to believers that are far off, as the people that were far off from God here were right there. There wasn't a physical distance. But he gets his mind straight and he looks, "Hey, I need to go be with my father." And as he's heading there, you see a father that every day, looking down that road, the road that his son traveled, with carted off all the stuff he had been given, and he keeps looking. He keeps looking. Something that's very interesting. Look what happens here. "And he rose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion." And look at this, and it's easy to forget and not understand the significance. "And ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." One of the things in a Middle Eastern country, you don't find the patriarch running. He saw his son and he ran. There's that desire, and grace is hard. And you know what? God is always ready to extend it. He's always ready to reach out. He's desiring, grace desires to extend grace. "The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, put it on the ring in his hands, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry.'" The father is trying to teach his youngest son something. More said here, it says, "For this is my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." Now, the third group in this set of parables is seen. It says, now this older son was in the field, and as he came near, he drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry, would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Now it's easy to see this guy and think, man, he has a point there. He's been serving his dad all this time. Remember, Jesus Christ is trying to teach us something about our Heavenly Father. You know, the first son, he had the mistake. Dad, you exist for me. Give me, give me, give me. What I get from you determines our relationship. The other side is this sort of reciprocal relationship, this give and take. Dad, I'm serving you. I'm doing, and I'm serving. And that's what our relationship is about. I'm doing, now how am I going to get back? I think I shared before, one of the things my dad struggled with, and I remember he struggled out loud, and I thank him for that. He had horrible health for the last 20 years of his life. Tumors in his bone, and just a lot of pain. I remember him saying at times, you know, I don't deserve this. And then he would say, you know what? I know what I deserve. I deserve everlasting separation from God. But I have heaven. I have eternity. This son thought this was all about serving him, serving my father. I'm serving him. That's what the relationship is about. By the way, both of those things are a reality. God is happy to give us stuff. He desires to give us things, both material things, but more importantly, spiritual blessings. He loves to do that. He's a good, good Father. He desires us to serve Him. But that's not what it's all about. And by the way, you think of both of His sons, we're dealing with God, believe it or not, in an idolatrous fashion. They picture a relationship that, hey, God, I'm serving you just like the pagans serve their gods. I'm relating to you the same way pagans relate to their God. He was upset because he served and he didn't get. Look what the Father says. Let's look at the rest of the recrimination that the second son had in verse 30. He says, but as soon as this son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. What does God want with us? He wants us to be with Him. Our relationship isn't, yes, serving God. That is a great thing. But you know what? If we're serving God because we're with Him, or we're receiving things from God because we're with Him, that's what it's about. There's a lot of people that live a deadened, wooden, dry, husky type of Christian life because it's about serving, it's about getting. All this is shallow and superficial. But God wants us to have that companionship, that fellowship with Him. That's what He wants to drive our service. As if we're serving, He wants it because we love Him. Not because, you know, I got to do this. Both of them were extremely mistaken. Look at verse 32 and we'll finish here. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The last thing that we see about grace here is grace rejoices in repentance. If we go back to verses 1 and 2, it says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. How do we handle it when we're sinned grievously against? You know, there's going to be things in our life, there's going to be people that come into our life, and there's people that are in our life now that are going to sin in remarkable fashions. I've been looking at this and contemplating a situation in our family and thinking, what does God want me to do in regards to this? How do I think biblically about it? When there's hurt and pain and it doesn't touch your life, it's very easy to talk about dispensing grace. But it's really hard when it comes right home. God wants us to be givers of grace. He wants us to be receivers of grace as well. He wants us to live with Him. I don't know. I hope there's some continuity to what we're thinking about here this morning. I wasn't even going to say anything on this, and I won't go into details. My oldest son is in a faraway country. And again, I wasn't even going to say this. Muffy and I covet your prayers. And frankly, we thank the Lord that we're at grace. Can we pray?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word is always true and guiding. Thank you for this message that Dave brought for us from his heart, out of truth and out of the sorrow that he's experiencing right now. Thank you for giving the courage to stand up here and do this. Thank you for everything it means to us. I pray for the Kuhneberg family right now. They're hurting in a way that we may not understand 100%, but help us to be there for them, Key and Muffy and boys. And we pray for Andrew. He's wandered away. He's in a faraway country, Father. He doesn't know what he's doing. This season will not end well, and we pray that he will turn and come home. We pray for Dave and Muffy as they seek to know how to extend grace in this situation, and us as Grace Life Church, that's who you've asked us to be and you've taught us to be. We pray that we can be that body that does reach out. Let us be known for our grace and our love. Hear the Kuhneberg family through this, Father. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen.